that he'll speak to each one of us. God, we gather here this morning in this small little speck here on the earth, Father, that like many people around the world are gathering, and we just ask that you would give us a gift of revelation, a gift of truth, and it would not be anything of man, but it would be from you. And I ask you to do that. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. We turn to 2 Timothy. I want to tell you something that you already, I'm sure, are very aware of. And that is that time is passing very quickly. 17 years we've been coming here. Before that, a lot of us remember the Adams Mark Hotel in Indianapolis. And the older I get and I have children, I realize how it's true that time is flying by. And in the meantime of all this, another generation has actually come up, the second generation. See, we were born into churches and congregations and Christian families just like what are out here today. We were born here. We were born into that. So we are like a second generation, and Dad said, called them Fugians, a future generation. And along with that time passing by, there's been a lot of changes. And like Brother Mike said, there's changes in our government and in our world. But I want us to look at this morning, Lord willing, the changes that are taking place in our churches. Because see, to me, it doesn't matter if we have good or bad outside, if we're fragmenting on the inside, it's not going to matter. And as our generation has come up, we have a lot of questions. I hear it. I go to Fusion youth camps, and I talk to people, and I hear a lot of questions. Why do we actually do the things that we do? And why is it that we believe the way we do? Because, see, it's always been that way for us since birth. That's just the way it is. So now we're asking, we're wanting to know why. And there's also a lot of questions that are pertaining to why are things different than they were? Why does it seem like that our praise and worship is declined? Why does it seem like the priorities in people's lives to hear the word or be at church, why is that seemingly fading? We want to know why that is. And there's a lot of uncertainty, and there's a lot of talk about, from the older generation, about the old days, the good old days. Well, I, for one, don't accept that the good old days are in our past. I believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like it says in Hebrews 13:8. And I don't believe that we have to settle for this fragmenting, this decline, this lack of seeing God move in our families and in our churches. Because if he's the same today. It's people that are changing. I think that we have a great need in our generation and our older generation. We need truth. Because for all the questions we have, there are a lot of answers. And then there's truth. And truth was the same yesterday, and it's the same today. And all of us, just because we live in this moment, doesn't mean that we're any different than the generations that have passed before us. And if God has given us truth, he gave them truth, he's going to give the ones in the future truth, then we have to find it. Because we first have to establish there is truth. And there is one source for truth, and that is God. And there is one constitution we live by, and that is his word. And we have to remind ourselves, and we have to get settled about these things. Because in all of our questions, if you answer a question with a tradition, well, this is the way we do it, or you answer it with opinions, then when things begin to get shaky, you have nothing to hold to. And it is not watering down God's word to say, why do we believe it? Because if it's a true biblical definition, then it'll only become stronger. And as we study to know what is the truth, we become grounded and we become stronger. But it is a great need that we have as individuals, every person in here, is that we find truth. And the title that I would like to put on this message is Truth That Never Changes. God never changes. His mercy does not change. His faithfulness does not change, nor does His judgment. His holiness does not change, and His word does not change. As we search for truth, the most obvious is sometimes right in front of us. And I want to turn to 2 Timothy. And we've heard this scripture mentioned several times this weekend already. But listen to the truth as we read this. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 14, it says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work." Folks, that's what we need. That is the need of our generation. We need truth. And there is truth in these scriptures. What I just read to you was true yesterday, and it's true today. But if we don't apply ourselves to that, you realize that almost everybody in this room can read. Well, that's not the norm across this world. That's not the norm of the people that will stand before God. But it is for us. So as our Bibles sit and we don't apply ourselves to read them, we are accountable for that. If truth is in front of us every day of our life, but we fail to search it and apply it, then does that mean that God has changed? It means we're changing. We have to look at our own lives here, folks, and see what is pulling us away from that. Where's our priorities? Because truth is the only thing that can set us free. It's the only thing that will give us the victory in our life. And it's the only thing that can preserve us. And there's a lot of talk about the next generation. We have to start right there. We have to be searching for truth. We have to set our hearts to know. Another way that God reveals truth to us, other than His Word, and this is very important, but I believe it's been forgotten, and that is that all revelation is a gift from God. You see, if we become spiritually self-sufficient because we say, well, we've been in the Word, we've been in the faith movement, we were born wherever it is, we're sufficient, and we've forgotten our need for God, then who's to say that revelation will continue? See, we have a way of demanding that God reveals Himself. We say, we'll read our Bible, and then we'll know. But it is a gift. The Bible says we can, by searching, understand nothing. Revelation, the definition of revelation is uncovering of something hidden. And we all amen, oh, it's a gift from God, but sometimes our actions speak louder than our amens. And I want us to look at this, because this is very important, that we look at our lives and say, are we truly believing that revelation is a gift from God, true spiritual revelation? In Ephesians 1, turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 17 says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, or the riches of His glory, the inheritance of His saints." that we may know. Folks, that is truth. What we just read is truth. God's revelation to us is a gift. There's three ways that I say usually that God reveals truth to us. By His Spirit. In John 16:13, He said He would send His Holy Spirit and He would guide us in all truth. By His Word, Psalm 119 says, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet. And He also speaks to His people through men. And He's done it from the beginning of time. You think about back, you read through your Bible, God spoke to men, and men spoke to His people. And then, in the New Testament, He said He gave some pastors and teachers, and so on. He ordained the church. And then He gave to it, pastors and teachers, men, to speak to us. And see, I believe that our generation has forgotten that. Because we consider, when we go to church, we're hearing a man's opinion. And when you start to do that, you're on shaky ground. Let's look at what is it, because I can say this, these men, this wouldn't be a comfortable subject probably for them, but I am the same as you are. I'm just a church member. I'm not a preacher. So what is this man that God puts in front of you? It's important that we realize this. I have never heard this. And I doubt that a whole lot of my generation has. The importance of seeing this. Most of the time, almost always, a pastor or a teacher, he's just a simple man. And he's a humble man. And he's willing. Didn't say he wanted to teach or be a pastor, but he was willing. See, a lot of times when a man wants to do something, it's because he feels like he has something to offer. And God doesn't need us to offer anything. He just needs a man that's willing. And the more we bring to it, the less He can use. And He also, these men must know that they are dependent upon God for their message. But most importantly, they have to be anointed. And how this usually works, the best I can see this, and I've watched it a long time, and I believe that this is truth. A simple man receives, he prays that God will give him a message. And then he takes that message to the church and he preaches it. And when people hear him speak, they understand it. And when they understand it, they can apply it to their life. It's truth. And when they apply it, there's changes. And when there's change, there's fruit. And when there's fruit, God is glorified. That in the simplicity of it is an anointed speaker. It's nothing more than that. It's not ability. It's not experiences. It is just a man that is willing. He brings a simple message and God uses it to effect change, which produces fruit. And the most important thing, I believe, is that a preacher, a teacher, as dependent as he was when he brought his message, he has to remain that dependent every single day. He has to remain humble. In Luke 17, I think it describes it the most, the best. Because like I said earlier, a preacher or a pastor is truly a servant. He gives his life for one goal in mind, that you and yours will make it to heaven. That's what he gives his life to. And in Luke 17, verse 9 says, and he's talking about a servant, he says, does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Folks, that is the life of a pastor. That is the life of a teacher. And I say all those things to make a point. That's only half of this receiving truth and revelation. The other half is our part. Because if God anoints this man to speak, and this man has given his heart and his life that me and mine make it to heaven, and he comes and he fills this pulpit, and I sit out there, what's my part? Because, see, this is where we have overlooked it. This is where we just show up, and we hope that we receive something, and we scrutinize it, and we say, well, I'm not so sure, but that was his opinion. And I think we're on shaky ground when we do that. If revelation is truly a gift from God, which we have established it was, and God uses men, and God anoints men, then from our side, we have to pray and believe every single time we come into our churches and in a meeting like this, that God would anoint our ears, that we could hear truth. And not only that, but we have to make sure there's no hindrance in our life that would hinder that. We have to search our heart before. But we have to know that we desperately need this truth that God is going to speak. Folks, it's like we're like trees that if we stop receiving truth and revelation, we dry up. It is like water. And we may not realize it immediately, but after time, the leaves turn brown and there's no fruit. And it's because somewhere along the line, we aren't receiving any water. And if God has anointed people, and he's speaking his word, but we're not receiving it, then it's time that we look at ourselves, and we search our hearts and say, why? Because how are we approaching the speaking of the word of God by man? How do we approach that? There's a lot of talk about, well, what matters is a personal relationship. That's something that most everybody will immediately go for that. And whereas that's true, to have a personal relationship doesn't mean you have a customized relationship. Because everybody wants to customize their relationship and how they receive from God. Who are we to tell God how we are going to receive truth from him? Are we going to, we're passing through this life, we are but a vapor. And there is no difference in us and the generation before us. How are we going to approach God and say, today, I don't think that I'm going. And I'm not going because of whatever reason. Or I have an indifference towards it. I come in, I am not prepared. I have no sense that I'm going to receive anything. I'll listen to it. I know I should be here. But am I really approaching the word being preached, expecting and needful and humble? I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking to my generation. I'm speaking to all of us. How are we approaching the hearing of the word? Live streaming. That was put in place for people that could not be at church. But how many of y'all know that if you're here and willing and humble and expecting and believing that God's going to speak to you, and the exact words that were spoke, you received them and they made a difference in your life. But another person decided for whatever reason, he didn't want to be there. I'm not talking about being on a vacation or anything else. I'm just saying not being there. He hears the exact same words, but it is God that gives revelation. And if God does not give revelation because there is indifference in our hearts, then we're drying up. And so it is all about how do we in our heart approach the hearing of God's word. Staying at home or hearing a tape or whatever is not the answer. The answer is, God, what can I do? How can I approach you that I could find favor? How can I find favor so that you would impart truth in my heart? It's not about just hearing words and ciphering through them and saying, well, I guess that's true. Yeah, praise the Lord, that's good. That's not it, folks. You can do that 20 years and look up and you've gotten dry. It is about truly receiving a revelation in our hearts. We cannot be unprepared. We cannot have our own plans. We cannot just find a way to be independent if that's not where God has us. And how do we know it? Are you dry this morning? Is there fruit in your life? If there's not, if there's this longing for how it maybe used to be, then we've walked away from it. We're not approaching it the way that we're supposed to. Folks, we've got to search our hearts, because it's not only us, it's our children. We're going down a path, we're leading them away. How many people that have an indifference or approach the Word of God without any priority, without a value on the truth? How many of those, their children, do not put a priority on it? They're indifferent. When something comes up, they're not going to church either. And whenever a decision's made at the head of the church, they question it. Because you know what? It's just a man's opinions. But if truth is that he speaks through men, it is a gift of revelation, then we have to approach the hearing of God's word with that kind of reverence and humility. Another thing that us Fugians, we need very much so, we need to use our faith. And I know that's a common subject. How many of y'all remember an old, ancient old preacher that used to hold his thumb out like that? And he'd say, that's God's promises. And then he would say, and this is my will. Y'all remember that? And then he'd say somewhere, and all that meant to me before was, church is not about over. You know, we've got a long time yet. But he would read things like Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Years ago. Truth is that was true years ago, and it's true today. And faith truly is what holds it together. But as we go through these times of change, everybody's talking about, well, things are a little different. So what about faith? Steve, we've watched people, my whole generation, we have grown up watching this. We have watched people whose whole Christian identity is that we believe for a new car, we believe for a house, we don't celebrate Christmas, and we don't go to doctors. Therefore, we're Christian. We've watched that. And then after 20 years, we see something going on in the people we've respected. They become more distant. There's no joy in their life. And they finally begin to fade out, and then people begin to say, well, or you even question, were they ever really saved? What's happened? They've gotten dry, folks. They've dried up. Why is that? Because, see, there wasn't anything wrong with what they believed. Healing is in the atonement. There's nothing wrong with that. But as I look at our generation, if I have to stand here and speak what I believe is truth, I'm going to say that we do not need a new car, folks. We need a revival. We don't need new houses and things of this earth. We need revelation. And all these things that in this life that are going to pass away aren't going to matter. Those are things that we would be blessed with if God so chooses to bless us that whenever our affections for these worldly things have been replaced. If our affection, seek ye first the kingdom, has been changed. It is seek first the things of this world, and then the kingdom of God will be added to you. That's not scripture, folks. That's not the faith message. What are we believing for? It's not enough just to believe, I'm going to believe for a car or a house or whatever it might be. We need healing in our bodies, but we need healing in our marriages. We need healing in our relationships. We need healing in our churches, in my row at the church, in the row across from me. We need a revival. People are drying up. We need a revival like in Ezekiel 37. You all know that story in Ezekiel? Let's read it. In Ezekiel 37, y'all know the story about the dry bones. Verse 1 says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in an open valley, and indeed they were very dry." How many of us have sat back in a quiet moment and thought, the people around me, they're dry. What's happening? Well, I'm going to tell you that there's an answer. The answer is revival. In verse 3 says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered and said, "O Lord God, you know." And again he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And verse 10 says, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." Then he said, "Son of man, these are the bones of the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, and our hope is lost." Folks, what he did for the house of Israel, he'll do for us. And in verse 14 says, "And I will put my spirit in them, in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it." Folks, we need his spirit to be revived in our hearts. I do not accept that was part of the olden days. He didn't save us. He didn't save my generation for us to walk through this life dry. That is not truth, and we don't accept it. Folks, we need the water of truth in our life. We need revival. And most importantly, when my generation and our generation, when revival happens, and it will, we will recognize from where it came. Recognize that, like it says in verse 14, it says, "Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it." I want to tell each one of you something that is the truth and that we must never forget. The day that God saved us, most all of us can remember how completely lost we were. We were without hope. All we could do was pass through life and perish. We needed a Savior. We were in the most desperate need of anybody or anything in the world. Well, I'm going to tell you that after 20 years, we still need God in our life and His presence. We are a people in desperate need. We badly need Him to revive us. We badly need His presence. We need His guidance. We need His instruction. We need His correction. If we forget that we are a needy people, we have nothing on our own, folks. We're not spiritually self-sufficient in any way. Today we need Him. And when we wake up in the morning, we need Him. And we have got, that has got to be our cry. That has got to be our prayer. We need you. We desperately need you. Because if we replace that need with somehow believing that we have advanced, we're going to dry up. We have to be tapped into the source every day. Fugians. We may have the task in front of us of believing for two generations. We may have to believe for our children and our parents. Because in some ways, they are drifting along and they're drying up. But if we're not drying up, we can believe for them. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about what are we applying our faith for, a new car or a generation of our parents? For a house or for possibly our children? Folks, our parents have heard so much. They were in desperate need. And revelation and knowledge came. It came to them. But what's happened? There is an answer in 2 Chronicles, and it's an answer for our parents, and it's an answer for us, it's an answer for every generation. And it's been talked about already here, but we're going to read it. 2 Chronicles 7. Second Chronicles 7, verse 14, and we all know the scripture. But listen to truth. This is not a man's opinion. This is the word of God. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Folks, that's a promise. That's what we are to apply our faith to. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to me. Let's put that out there as his promise. And let's put our faith towards that. I receive that. That he would never leave us or forsake us. That greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. What about that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? That's a promise. And there is no reward greater than if we could find him. That's the reward. That's what we need. We must set our hearts to seek God. We must start using our faith. Let's look at our spiritual needs. Let's set aside the material needs, the things, and the more in heaven. And let's let our cry be, less of us. Less of us. And more of him. We need him. There is no other source of life. This revelation that he can give us, it very simply, it is our life going forward. Truth and knowledge, it is our life. It is how we're going to grow, just like they've been speaking. It's how we're going to bear fruit, and it's the only way that we glorify God. Folks, we only have a little window of time in history. We have to apply ourselves to hearing. We have to apply ourselves to seeking. There is no more important message. We have to have that. John 15:8 says, by this my Father is glorified. What if Amos 8 is in the future? Y'all know Amos 8? I'll read it for you. It's been talked about some while we've been here. What if it is? What if it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. What if that is in our future? Folks, that's our instruction. That's our encouragement. That's our direction. That's our life. These are good days we're in. We've got men that are bringing the word every week. We have a Bible that we can all read. We're not suffering persecution. There's not a famine in the land. But we're hurrying towards something unknown. And we have got to apply ourselves. We've got to become grounded in the things that we have known. And whenever God does reveal, Fugians, listen to me. Whenever he opens our eyes and he pours out revelation and knowledge, and we begin to become revived. Revival is coming out in our generation, and it's not one of necessarily of a lot of signs and wonders. That would be fine. But most importantly, those things do not bear fruit. The change in our hearts is what's going to bear fruit. So when we have a revival in our hearts of knowledge and of understanding, we must remember humility. We cannot make the mistake of a generation before us. They had a revival. They had a revival. Their hearts, they saw things they'd never seen. Their lives changed. They bore fruit. But like in Isaiah, it says, a yoke came up in their midst, a pointing of the finger. And folks, we have to avoid that at all cost. We have to remember from whence we have fallen. We can be born in a Christian home. We're lost. We have no chance. And of all those that have been passed over, we weren't. He opened our eyes. But it is a gift, and it is grace. And we have to remember that. Humility has to be a focus in our life. All the disagreements of a future or of a past generation, all the splitting hairs over different things. When we have youth camp, I meet people that have last names that are familiar to me because of my childhood. I would hear those names. But I'm going to tell you, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we don't care about all that. We don't visit any of that. Whatever that former generation did, that was what they did. But when we come together, we are saved by grace. We are servants. We are servants together. And when we come to camp, we have had some great camps. And we have had a lot of freedom to worship. And God speaks to us. And I am excited about the future of our Fugians. But I would hear people say things like, well, I have a problem with that. Folks, I was supposed to go on the cross. I wasn't supposed to have a say. I was supposed to die. After 20 years, I shouldn't have a part of it. And the thing that I have never understood, and none of us Fugians will ever understand this, how do you have a disagreement over 1% of what you believe and leave a fellowship? Because my question is, where are you going? Where there's 0.5% difference? You ever ask yourself the question, if this was God's leading, then not only would there be a reason to leave, but there also will be fruit born from it. And for all of the talk, for all the meetings, and I have to go pretty much memory of the archives. This stuff is in the past. But of all of that, it's important that we see it because we don't want to make a similar mistake. That's the only reason I bring this up. For all of the meetings and all the talk, if this was truly wisdom and direction from God, if it was, then there would be fruit. But if it was not, there'll be confusion. And that's not because I said it. I'm going to show you truth in God's Word. I want you to turn to James 3. In Fugians, it's important that we grasp this and we understand this. This is truth. In James 3, verse 16 says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Folks, that's truth. That is truth. We have to be humble. We have to realize that wisdom and knowledge from above is so that we can bear fruit. And if fruit is not being born from it, it is not of God. Ephesians, where there is true humility, a critical spirit can't live. It cannot. Pride cannot live where there is true humility. This is so important that we make humility a priority. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And the reason I know these is because that gray-haired lady made me learn them about 30 years ago. And he was talking about the McDonald's thing that he remembered. Well, I remember a few things like that, but it wasn't McDonald's. She wouldn't let us go to McDonald's. But that's the fruit of the Spirit. And we have to recognize a critical spirit for what it is. It is of the devil. It is the enemy. And in my life, and in my family's life, and in my church, I rebuke it in Jesus' name. It has no part. It has no part in our life. That has to be something that is put so far from us that whenever it tries to raise its head, it is foreign. Because we are just humble people serving God and serving each other together. That's being church members. And if anything else rises its head, like that is not of God. And it'll be foreign to us. A critical spirit has to be foreign to the Fugians, folks. Humility has to be what we wrap our whole Christian life around, remembering from whence we come. Maybe the greatest example of humility was Jesus. You think about the Son of God came to earth. Turn to Matthew 20. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew 20 in verse 27. Folks, this is truth. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This right here is the meat of our Christian life. It is the Monday morning message. There's a lot of messages that sound good on Sunday. But when it gets to be Monday, what is the message we're to remember? That we all are to be like Jesus and to be servants. We're here to serve God and to serve each other. That's being Christian. That's being Christ-like. We can't forget that, folks. If we forget to be a servant, then we begin to exalt ourselves. And we begin to think of ourselves as having something that somebody else does not. And if we look at our brother and say, I have something that you don't, then I have forgotten to serve him. This will affect every single part of our Christian life. If we can learn to be servants, it will affect every single part. Nothing will be unchanged. Think about what it will do to our marriages. If it says God placed two together, two became one. The message of oneness is something that has been forgotten. It is me and mine and hers. I have a part, she has a part. But the truth is, I can't do my part without her. She can't do her part without me. And I want to explain that. If you have two servants that have married each other, that have become one, two servants, then it will enable each one of them to fulfill their purpose and their role of a godly marriage. Ephesians 5:22, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord." Maybe the greatest act of strength that I see in a marriage. Because men, we haven't given them a lot to submit to. We've been pretty self-seeking. We've been exalting ourselves a little more. We're the man. Folks, you go down to Latin America, chauvinism reigns. And it's a spirit. It's a spirit the same as any other work of the devil. So how in the world do we allow that to creep into our churches? How do we think that we somehow are above our wives? We're the head of our homes. But that doesn't mean that we're not one with our wife. But it says that she is to be to submit to her husband. When a servant wife submits to her husband, she enables him to fulfill his purpose and his role as the leader of the home. She enables him to do that. And in 1 Peter, turn to 1 Peter. I may be a little harder on the men than I am the women, but because I am one. 1 Peter 3. In verse 7 says, "Husbands likewise dwell with them," talking about our wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." When I read that, the middle part stands out to me, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. What happens when you give honor to something that's weaker? You strengthen it. And as we honor our wives, we strengthen them. And when they become stronger, we enable them to fulfill their role in a godly marriage. Folks, our marriages need healing. We can come into church and make it look like everything's fine. But if there's no fruit there, it's not. We need healing in our marriages. And it could very well come from that we need to learn to serve each other. We need to be servants. And in doing so, we enable each other to fulfill our God-given roles and purposes. And we must renounce any hint of any chauvinism or anything. You know, it's a terrible thing when you hear somebody say, "Wife, submit to your husband," you see a man elbowing. Yeah, that's right. You know, I think, brother, you're about that shallow. It should not be that our wives, one of the greatest hindrances in their life is their husband. That can't be in the church, and it can't be as us as Fugians. I don't want to hear more messages on dating. Our young people need to hear what it means to have a godly marriage, because if they could understand a godly marriage, then they would treat others, young people, boys and girls, differently. I am around someone God chose to be one with someone else. I am not to treat them in any other way. And God has a purpose for me. He is in control. And the devil can't take a single minute of that away. In his timing, he'll bring it to pass. And when he does, I will marry a servant who has a servant's heart as I do. And the two of us will enable each other to fulfill our purpose as we go through this life. It's short. It's short. We can't be hung up for 20 years in our marriages. They've got to be healed. Men, it's shameful if pride keeps us from healing our marriages. We have to serve each other. Being a servant will also affect. It'll affect our families. It'll affect raising our children. Are we raising servants? I ask myself that a lot, and I'm not satisfied with that. I'm not comfortable with it. I don't feel good about it. I haven't done my part. and it bothers me. I asked one of the Fusions, a friend of mine, I said, how can I impart to my children the importance of something that I am just realizing myself? How do we do that? And he said, I can tell you how to do that. And he told me something I'll never forget. He said, just live it like crazy. Just live it. Be extreme. Be an extreme servant in front of your children. Because, see, the only influence we have is what we say and what we do. And we can't be effective doing one, just one. We can't just do things and never explain it. Nor can we just explain it and never do it. We've got to live out the life of being a servant. Folks, if this is the attitude that God wants in us, it's the one he wants in them. If we're to train up a child in the way, what's the way? It's the same way that it is for us. And if we're to have the hearts of servants, we have to raise servants. Being a servant will affect our families. There was a survey or whatever, but I don't know how true it is, but it really struck me, and I'm going to tell it to you, and you take it for maybe it's true. Okay. They say that the average man spends 42 seconds per day in meaningful conversation with each one of his children. In some instructive way, 42 seconds. So I got a calculator like you all do. That tells me that in 18 years we have to raise our child, the average man spends 76 hours, maybe just a long week, out of 18 years. It's not that comfortable for us because we're just realizing the importance of talking to our children. Folks, I'm here with you, and mine are little, but I see it as a deficiency, a need, that I'm showing them how to live, and I'm explaining to them how to live. Fusions, we have to get this right. We have to get it right. It is our future depends upon it. Just like we need the influence of our godly women, we need our young people becoming more active in what we say and do. We've got to be examples. We got to affect these children. Another way that it's going to affect our churches. If we are servants, and we come together as servants, one goal in mind, that we perhaps could find favor before God today, that he would speak to us truth. And we've prepared our hearts. We want to offer a sacrifice of praise. And we come together as servants, our love and need for each other will grow because we see each other the same. And it's my burden whenever I see us come together, I see your children and my children. Our children are members, folks. And if I am serving you and serving God, and we come together with that heart, that we're going to love each other's children. We're going to pass that on to our children. And then when our children get older, guess what? They have learned from us to love and need and to serve each other. And suddenly, what happens after 10, 15 years in a church? The whole tone of the church changes. You don't have independence. You don't have people that come in and shoot out the door as soon as it's over. We are a family. We're the body of Christ. If we don't draw a line in the sand and say we're going to do it differently, then it won't ever be done differently. Our parents didn't know to teach us this because they didn't have this in their past. It's our generation that has to make the difference. But folks, we need, there is change we need. And I'm going to start to close. There is change that we need. We need change in our hearts. We cannot say in our heart, whether we would never say it out loud, but in our hearts, we cannot say, we have been here. We have been part of. We have the experiences. We're part of the faith movement. Folks, none of that matters. We are Christians. And we are to be Christ-like. And we've got to have a change in our heart that removes all of that in the past that we feel like exalts us. That has to be removed. We can't have that. We need a revival, and I'm going to tell you how revival will come to our hearts. I want you to turn to Psalms 51. Because, folks, just like I said earlier, it was God's favor that caused any one of us in here to have any knowledge and any understanding. It is God's favor who first drew us out and gave us joy and gave us excitement and gave us desire to be Christian. It was by God's favor that our parents were delivered from the things they were. And I'm going to tell you again that it will be by God's favor that He returns and revives our hearts. Folks, that is what our need is, and that has to be where we put our focus and our desire on. We need God's favor. We need our hearts to be changed. That familiar Psalm 51, folks, listen to this truth. This is a great prayer, and it's a prayer that we need. And 51 verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation." That's revival. And verse 17 says, the last half of it says, "A broken and contrite heart, these things you will not despise." In Psalms 25, another familiar verse. But let these words speak to your heart, for whoever it's for all of us. In Psalms 25, in verse 4 says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day." Folks, there is truth that never changes. Because God never changes. The way He was for generations before, He is today. We stand before God as individuals, not as family. Our last name means nothing. All throughout this group, I see people who are pastors' children. Or maybe in the past, their fathers were ministers. And they're homeschooled. And they're in an environment of, when we go, we must act and be a certain way because of somehow who we are. Folks, that has no worth. There is no value in that. We stand before God as individuals, saved by grace, continuing by grace, serving God and serving each other. And it has to be less of us and more of Him. That has to be our prayer. I see in the days to come, if the Lord tarries, here's the way I see that it can be. I don't only see it, folks, I believe it. The other day I thought, I believe this is going to happen. I am believing it. I see a Spirit-filled, unified church. That is what the devil has fought for an entire generation. That's what he fought with our parents. And when he realized he had no authority, he had to come in a divisive way in the form of pride. But we're not going to have pride, Fugians. We're going to have humility. And we're going to seek God. And we're going to take him at his word that he will be found by us. And if we're unified and we're spirit-filled, that is what the devil fears. And when we have that, along with humility, a body that is serving God and serving each other, folks, that's the body of Christ. And that's the future of our churches. Whoever might be the one that does the speaking, we'll respect him and honor him and realize that if he is anointed, I'll be there because I want to hear. I don't want anything in my heart, anything in my mind that is a hindrance. And if my plans and the things I want to go and do, or just an indifference that's crept in, that's the enemy. It's not about, well, you just got to be at church attendance. You have to come with a heart to hear. Because when you hear, you grow. And if we all grow together, we become unified. And the devil cannot come against that, no matter how he tries. Spirit-filled, unified church is what he fears. And that has to be something that we focus on. I see it. I believe it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen in our generation. I believe the things of the past, we're going to say, create in us a clean heart. And let that all be in the past. And when it raises its head, it's of the devil and we recognize it. We're not going to have it. It starts with the leaders. They can't have it, and they have to remain dependent. The leaders have to stay on their knees. They have to be the example of humility. And then it goes to our fathers. We have to set the tone in our families. Folks, that's what we need. And it has to be a unified unit in the families. And then our kids are affected. They recognize this other stuff that's foreign. That's not to be tolerated. But we can't save our children. But if we remove the hindrance in our life and pray, God, that we would find favor with you, that you would affect the hearts of our children. That's our prayer. That goes right back to our need. We need, folks. We are in need. We are a needy people. We are in just as much need, not as a Savior, but as a God to guide and direct us as we ever have been. So if one of us grasps that vision of sin, a spirit-filled and unified church, you say, well, that make a difference. What if there was five of us? What if there's 10? What if there's 20? What if there's 20? What if it's you Fugians? I'm up here just as a member of a church this morning. There is half a dozen others that can do the exact same thing. All it takes is them to say less of me and more of him. There are some I have so much respect for, I would drive a long way to hear them speak because I see fruit in their life. And I think God could use them and I need it. Is that clear, folks? Amen. Well, for every generation, we've got to glorify God. And I thank you two for allowing me to be up here. I thank God for giving words to speak. And I'm believing that the good days will be the ones ahead. They're only getting better. Amen? Jay, where's your guitar?